in Matthew, in chapter 15 now, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20, 1 through 20. But I'm going to begin by reading just verses 8 and 9, which can kind of set our minds in the direction that we're going to head today. And verses 8 and 9 say this. This is actually Jesus quoting Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." This is the word of God for us, from God to the people of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, you may have never heard of a bait and hook marketing strategy, but if you've ever bought a printer or if you've ever bought a razor, you've been part of one. The bait and hook marketing strategy depends on selling an item at a very reduced price or even giving it away, and then making up your profit on the compatible items that go with it. That's why you have that really cheap, inexpensive printer. That you have to buy all that really expensive, authentic ink. And then, of course, there's the granddaddy of all bait and hook marketing strategies. That was attributed to King Camp Gillette, who purportedly said, "You give them the razor, and then you sell them the blades." That's a bait and hook marketing strategy. Well, we can all get swept up in those kind of bait and hook marketing strategies. But you know that we can also fall into a bait and hook kind of approach to our faith. That's where we begin, with a real desire to reach out and to grab hold of God and to grow closer to God. But we kind of get hooked on a habitual ritual approach to our faith, where we are just doing the motions, and actually we're drifting further away from God rather than growing closer to Him. Well, today in this passage, Jesus is going to be challenging that habitual ritual approach to faith. And He's going to be doing it in the context of this ministry journey that we've been on with Jesus for the past few months. Now, as you'll recall, Jesus finished His first leg of His ministry journey up in Galilee, and then He had a sort of rocky reunion down in His hometown of Nazareth. But now He has gone on the second leg of this journey in the region east of the Sea of Galilee. But His influence and His teaching, the words of His teaching and His miracles, was spreading far and wide. It was spreading all the way down into Jerusalem, which was the center of Judaism. It was the town where the great temple was. It was where the chief priests and the teachers and the religious lawyers interpreted and then protected the elements, the practices of their faith. Well, Jesus, His word of His teaching was getting down into Jerusalem, and they were a little concerned. And they were concerned basically because there were three central practices that identified who the Jewish people were and that separated them from the nations around them. And those practices, those religious practices, were circumcision and Sabbath keeping. That means just not working or doing any strenuous labor at all on the Saturday. And then, of course, the dietary restrictions. That said that there were certain foods out there that if a Jew were to ingest them, rendered that person unclean, or in other words, out of relationship with the community around him, the community, Jewish community, and with God. So Jesus, remarkably, in His teachings up to this point, had been challenging two of those three central practices of Judaism. He was challenging those Sabbath laws, and He was also challenging the dietary restrictions. Now, those three practices, they were ordained by God in order, again, to help the Jewish people identify themselves and then to distinguish themselves from the people around them, the nations around them. But over the centuries, those practices had sort of been encumbered with all kinds of regulations and further laws by these religious leaders that almost obscured, that had really actually begun to obscure the purpose of those ordinances in the first place. So Jesus is challenging these two ordinances of God. He's challenging how those things are being lived out in practice. And it's not sitting well at all with those religious chief priests and teachers and lawyers of the religion. So they go up and they come and they pay a little visit to Jesus and his followers. The scripture says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now we might say, yeah, well, why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Because that's actually kind of gross. But this kind of hand washing that they're concerned about is not about cleanliness in that sense or hygiene. It's a ritual hand washing that was linked to an obsessive concern with these dietary restrictions. When you read Mark's account of this story, Mark, being a disciple of Jesus who also wrote an account of his life, he adds a little description of some of this ritual washing that included hand washing, but also the washing, ritual washing of cups and kettles and pitchers. On the off chance that there could be an organism, maybe as small as a gnat, that could be deemed as unfit, unclean for consumption by a Jewish person, that might render them unacceptable to God. A little thing like a gnat. Now, if you've been listening to these past few months talking about Jesus' ministry journey and what his concerns were, you can probably guess already why this kind of thing was really unacceptable to Jesus. I mean, you might remember, it was Jesus who was shocking people by touching, physically touching, the untouchables of the day, like lepers, in order to heal them and bring them closer to this realization, to this understanding of his new kingdom of God that was there with him, present on the earth. You also remember that it was Jesus who brought back from near death the best friend of a man who would have been considered an enemy of Jesus' people, someone on the outside of Jesus' people, yet Jesus did that in order to bring that person closer into an understanding of this kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating on the earth right at that very moment. This was Jesus who, you remember, didn't care where you were from, who you were, or what you had done. What he cared about was your faith and the depth of your desire to come into relationship, a new and purer relationship with God. For Jesus, this pure relationship with God was dependent upon faith. Certainly not the cleanliness of your hands or the contents of your stomach. For Jesus, it was all about faith. Well, these guys come up to Jesus and they ask him this question. They say, well, your disciples, they break the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus comes right back at them. He comes right back at them in a kind of testy way almost. There are no parables here. There's no story to kind of help them understand or maybe figure out where he's coming from. He comes right at them. He says, why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he goes on to attack a habitual ritual practice that had been growing up for centuries. And get this, it's whereby a person could take the money that they would otherwise spend on the support of their elderly parents and give it to the temple instead. The temple said, if you took that money that you would otherwise spend on them and you give it to the temple, you're kind of off the hook for that commandment of taking care of your parents, which is, by the way, right in the middle there of the 10 big ones, right? Number 5, honor your mother and your father. So Jesus is talking to these guys who are coming at him about not washing his hands, and he says, how about you? Where for the sake of your traditions, your rules made by men, you are contradicting, actually preventing people from carrying out one of God's commands. He says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, and apparently for the sake of the temple coffers as well. But you know, people bought this. They believed this because they trusted in these religious leaders to be leading them down the path towards a closer relationship with God. But Jesus, more and more, Jesus is pointing out how these guys are not deserving of that trust. How what they're doing is basically a bait and hook sort of religious strategy. How they begin with a pure desire on the part of the people to know God, but then hook them into habitual ritual that actually enhances the prestige and the power of the temple and even their prophets, but leads people away from that pure relationship with God. And Jesus would have none of that. Jesus' greatest concern is that you and I would come into a pure love and trust relationship with God. The habitual ritual, this doesn't cut it. It didn't then, and it doesn't for us, as we know, if we've ever been through a period of that type in our faith. You know what it feels like when you're just going through the motions. When we come to church, or these days just turn on church, but we don't really expect to meet God there. And certainly we don't expect to invest any of ourselves into that worship time. It's when we read our Bibles, if we read them at all, in kind of a trance where the words are distant and meaningless, where we take part in practices. Maybe it's Holy Communion like we'll do today, or even helping others. But we're doing it like a checkbox, a habitual ritual checkoff list. Our hearts are not in it. But Jesus says, and he tells these guys this too. He says, man, it's your heart. That means everything to God. It's what's in your heart. That's the most important. As soon as he gets done talking to these guys, he calls the crowd, his crowd, over to him. And I'm sure that the Pharisees are still listening. And he says to them, he says, listen and understand. This is where Jesus just gets so direct, and I just love it. He says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And he'll go on to say, it's what comes out of our heart. It's what's in our heart that's going to move what we say. It's going to move the acts that we do in our lives. That which is in our heart is the most important to God and to our coming to a pure relationship with him. Jesus wants to lead us into resting in a pure love and trust relationship with God. And then let everything else follow from that. You know, this month we're beginning a new series. It's called The Path to Pure. And we're going to be continuing on this ministry journey with Jesus. But we're doing it at a time when he is making a clean break with the old religion, and he is asking for more out of his disciples. He's asking for a deeper relationship of love and trust in him. And frankly, you'll see the disciples have a hard time with that. It's not that easy for them to love and to trust Jesus as he goes down this road. And I, for one, am always really happy to hear that, because it gives me confidence to know that these guys who were right with Jesus, who were right there with him, who knew him, they were with him in the flesh, that even they were love and trust challenged. Because I know I can be, and I bet you can too. But what Jesus assures us of is that when we grab hold of his word, the word of God, that is really his tangible presence in the world, when we are embraced by the church, which is the physical manifestation of Jesus in this world, when we do those things, first with a heart of love and trust in God, well, then they will move away from becoming just habitual rituals that we kind of go through and become more a way that we can hook our hearts into God's heart. More of a way that we can move down this road to a purer and more loving relationship with God, where we trust in him and we latch on to that power. You know, when my son was little, we had a habit of going down to the ranch where I grew up and riding horses. And in the days when he was really small, I would saddle up my horse, Bay, and then I would put him on the front of the saddle, right in front of me, John, and then he would grab hold of the saddle horn with his little hands, and I'd put my left hand around him, my left arm, and then I'd take up the reins in my right hand. And then we would take off, first just kind of walking, and then trotting a little bit, and then finally we would get up to a good canter, going all the way up this mountain to the very top, which was the southwest boundary of our property, from where we could see the ocean 30 miles away and feel the wind going in our faces. That's how I taught John how to ride, but it's also where I tried to teach him about trust. On those rides, John learned to trust in his hands upon that saddle horn. He learned to trust in my arm embracing him. But most of all, we both learned to trust in the sure-footed power of Bay as she would negotiate the rocks and go by through the twists and the turns of that trail all the way up to the top. And I would say to my son, son, that feeling of Bay underneath us, that's like God when we trust him. Pure, sure power. Jesus is passionate about you and I coming into a relationship with God that is all love and is all trust in him. He was so passionate about it that he died for it. The question for us is always, what are we willing to do to have it? Next week, we're going to continue on this path to pure, looking at how it is that God hears and responds to pure prayer. But this week, I hope that we can all approach our worship and our devotion and our practices, our prayers, whatever they are, with a renewed sense of a heart filled with love and trust in God, that we can leave behind the habitual ritual and take a big step down that path to pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you today for your word, how that word, God, is like a saddle horn upon which we can cling, and how your church embraces us and holds us close to Christ. And Lord, how your sure power, pure power, is always beneath us, is always with us, is always surrounding us when we love you and trust you. Lord, help us to find that sweet spot of love and trust in our daily lives coming this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.